Welcome to the River of Life Church podcast, your home for weekly messages that will equip you in your spiritual growth. Thank you from everyone here at ROLC and enjoy the sermon.
Well, today is Palm Sunday, so in light of that and in memoration of that, I want to begin by reading out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 6 through 10, the account of when Jesus entered Jerusalem. So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" You know you've captured the world's attention when your faith, your worship, all of that captures the attention of people who really don't know Jesus. And it provokes them to that place to ask that question for their own lives. Who is this? It's what our lives are supposed to be. We're like an hors d'oeuvre. The scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," right? So we want people to taste Jesus in us. And after they taste him through us, they say, "Who is this? Who is this Jesus that everyone's praising, that you're talking about? Who is this?" Churches around the world right now, they're celebrating, all in different time zones, but there is a celebration unlike any other. This is the day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when that took place, everything was building. This is when Jesus would reveal himself to all of Israel. God the Father then showing up and authenticating, indeed, "My Son, Jesus, Yeshua, is Messiah." When the people first came into the streets, they thought they were worshiping the new king of Israel, the offspring of David, right? Scripture prophesied that he would come from the lineage of David. And so they were there in hopes that this was the one who would break the tyranny of the Roman Empire from off of them, recapture their city just like David during his day, and establish the nation of Israel once again. Now, yes, indeed, he was the promised Messiah. Amen? How many believe that? Amen. He also came to break the tyranny of darkness. But when the people began to misconstrue or misinterpret that the Lord came to break a spiritual bondage, which in turn would later affect all of the injustice in the world, they had bypassed, speaking of the Jewish people, they had bypassed the aspect of a spiritual king. They were looking for a physical king. They were looking for a warrior king. In fact, when he entered Jerusalem, that's why the people, they waved palm branches as he entered the city. This was an act of honor and respect. When royalty or a king would enter the city, the people would take and follow that same observance of giving honor and respect. So here they were, another king. But because of all of the years of waiting, all of the expectations that had been developed in their own hearts and minds, they were looking for something different from what God the Father was doing. And you know that can happen to any of us. We receive a promise from the Lord. God speaks to us. We know somehow one day, whether it's that healing, the return of a prodigal, a son or a daughter, or husband or wife, whatever the provision, looking for that new job. And if we're not careful, we can take and map out exactly how God's going to do it without ever considering God. The steps of the righteous are ordered by who? God. So when we're seeking God's direction, when we're seeking, Lord, is this it? We want to inquire of the Lord. But they were so bound in their expectations, they couldn't see what God was doing. But as Jesus continued through the streets of Jerusalem, that's when something supernatural occurred. Remember in the book of Chronicles, when Solomon's temple had been completed, construction was done, and now the dedication would take place. All of the musicians, the priests, everyone was gathered. The sacrifices had been and were being made. And then when the trumpet blew, the glory of God fell and engulfed that entire place. The presence of God, and remember, this is under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The presence of God was so heavy. That word glory, kabod, means the weightiness of God. And His presence was so heavy, so thick. Have you ever been in a service where you felt that blessing? That, man, the presence of God is just so strong, so thick. With such a weightiness of God, all of His glory, who He is, can you imagine? The Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus, His earthly representation, was the representation, the incarnation of God the Father. Remember when Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be happy. We hear all this conversation about the Father, Father, Father. You haven't come to do your own will, but the will of Him who sent you. The words you speak are not your own, but the words of the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be happy. He's the mystery man. Where is He? And what did Jesus reply with? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. He was the representation. They're three, but they're one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, if you can't figure that out, that's because you're not God. Isn't it astounding how people don't believe in certain miracles taking place through prayer? Until maybe science can recreate and produce the same thing. Then they believe science, which I believe God uses science. Amen. But they believe that because they can understand it, they can see it. Where faith doesn't understand, but believes. Everybody say, I believe. All things are possible with the Lord. And so here Jesus, He enters Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, something supernatural happened. Just like when the glory fell upon the temple of Solomon, that same anointing blanketed the city streets. It went from what the people thought was like a political gathering for a king, and then evolved because of the anointing of God and transitioned into a public worship open air celebration. And when that happened, that was transpiring because God the Father, when He heard the people, even though some of their praise was misdirected, that's when He allowed the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the hearts and the minds of the people. And then at that moment, right then, the people knew He was Messiah. Even with all of the other belief systems, at that moment, because of the presence of God, they believed. And then that's when there was an eruption of praise that became contagious, like a fire in a dry place just began to spread. People were shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Some had the palm branches, which represented royalty, but there were others that took off their coats, their coverings, laid them on the streets. Ladies, would you do that with one of your desirable coverings that maybe you bought at a designer store, it's very expensive. Then all of a sudden, if Jesus came in, you'd lay it on the dirt and allow him to walk across it, donkey and all. But yet, because of the presence of God, the walls came down. Pride was removed. A sense of ownership, that's my stuff, went out the window. And whatever it took to worship him, they worshiped him. Lord, send that, we pray. Send that mantle, we pray. Everyone at that moment, because God the Father put his hands on it. This was the preparation. Everybody is going to know once and for all before he's laid on the altar of the cross. Everyone will know he is, not might be, but he is Messiah. When the religious leaders, nothing like a religious spirit to turn your stomach, isn't it? A religious spirit is ugly. It's not from God. A religious spirit will put you in bondage. A religious spirit is legalistic. A religious spirit easily connects with the accuser of the brethren because a religious spirit is critical, a thought-finding spirit. And so when all of the praise, I mean the people, it was huge. And when the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them heard this, they got up alongside the donkey of Jesus. He says, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. That's blasphemy. They're placing deity upon you. Jesus didn't even defend himself. But I love what he says. If the people don't cry out, the rocks and the trees will praise me. God the Father, he said, I don't want any rock or tree praising my son. The people, at this moment, at this time, they will know. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be replaced by a rock or a tree. Amen? That's why I let everything, look at the person next to you, behind you, just say, you're in everything. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In fact, I'm looking at a whole congregation of everythings. All of you who are worshiping online with this broadcast, you're in everything. Let everything has breath. Praise the Lord. Everyone at that moment, they knew. And what was transpiring was that the Holy Spirit turned those streets of Jerusalem into an altar of worship. And that's what inspired the people to proclaim the title of my message. It was a long introduction, wasn't it? Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. They were worshiping with angels. Do you think the presence of God didn't come down and touch those people? Do you think it was less supernatural than the dedication of Solomon's temple? This was the dedication service for the church of Jesus that would be birthed from his spiritual loins into the world. A profound moment, the most significant moment in the history of the world. My goodness, Hosanna in the highest. What was happening? Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy. The prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let's look at that. Spirit of God says through the prophet, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God in fulfillment of this promise given thousands of years prior. And when he entered Jerusalem, that was a divine appointment with God and the people, a divine appointment that would change the course of history and would be the beginning of righting the wrong that Adam, the first Adam, and Eve did when they disobeyed the command of Almighty God. Then Jesus, the second Adam. Do you know why he's called the second Adam? He's called the second Adam because the first Adam was formed without sin, right? There was no sin yet. They hadn't eaten of the forbidden fruit. And so God, by the way, Adam, the first Adam, wasn't born. He was fashioned. There was no birth of Adam. God reached down to the dirt of the earth, and it says he fashioned Adam, the man, with his own hands. Every other creation he spoke into existence, but not man. Man was personal to him. That means you're personal because you're also an offspring of the image of God. And he fashioned man, God says, in his own image. And then Eve, she was never given birth to. She came out of the side of Adam, his rib. And God fashioned and shaped her. Both created in the image of God. Leonardo da Vinci, he would call that a masterpiece. A masterpiece. And so when Jesus, he entered the city, he was coming to restore what Adam had lost thousands of years prior. And when he rode into that city, the time had come. God had said, it's now. It was a kairos, a now season, a now moment. And Jesus was keeping that appointment. You know, it says in Scripture then, even the night before he was betrayed, he was in the garden, he was praying. And what did Satan hit him with? Satan attacked his emotions because Jesus knew what was coming. And he was trying to persuade Jesus, this is too much. This is a bunch of stiff-necked people. Why would you die for them? Your own spiritual leaders, they hate you. They're the ones planning this whole thing. They're listening to every word I have to say. But Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, yours. Yours be done. Divine appointment, a fulfillment of prophecy. And then when everything erupted, you know, God was responding to the praise. But the people, what they saw with their own eyes and what they were hearing was not what God was fully saying to them. They were blinded by what? Expectations. You know, there's a positive side of expectations. There are certain things we should expect in a relationship, you know, and in other arrangements, agreements. But you know, expectations, when we're looking at areas of gray, when we're looking at the future, not knowing what may or may not happen, sometimes our expectations can get us into trouble to the point where we could miss God if we're not careful. Sometimes we can plan out how our miracle should be. You know, how our loved ones should come back to the Lord. How I'm going to meet that and marry that perfect someone that I'll spend the rest of my days with. You know, all these expectations. And God desires to provide. He'll supply all of our needs. Isn't that what the Word says? According to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But there are also times when God maybe just gives you a glimpse, but He doesn't show you the whole story. That if we get ahead of the Lord and begin to try and write our future, write how God will and will not do things, you can get into a lot of trouble. Man in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a great general. Served his king well. He was the top soldier and military officer that the king had. He had been used in many great battles and great exploits and great victories. But there was only one thing. He had an issue, a physical issue. He had leprosy. There was no cure for it. And so one day, his wife was talking to her female maiden, her servant. And the young Jewish girl said to Naaman's wife, there is a prophet who has the power of healing in Israel. His name is Elisha. If you go to him, I am sure the God of Israel will heal Master Naaman. Well, she shared that with her husband then. The husband, he had tried everything, I'm sure. Any of you, if you've ever had health issues, you look for whatever options that are going to restore your health and your strength, make you whole. So he had tried everything. And because of being of a heathen pagan religion, I'm sure there were things that were mystical and occultish that he sought after, sorcerers. But nothing prevailed. So when he heard this news, he went to his king and he said, O king, there is a prophet by the name of Elisha in Israel. And the servant of my wife shared with my wife and she shared with me, if I go, this prophet has the power to heal. So the king gave his blessing, told him to go with an entourage, a caravan, give the prophet many gifts and honor him. So everything was put together and they made the journey. Finally, they come to where the prophet is. And then when they stop and everything comes to a halt, the servant of Elisha comes out instead of Elisha. He walks up to the general and his top guard and aide. And they begin to say to the servant, we're here because, and before they could finish, the servant said, we know why you're here. God has showed us. And God says he will heal you. But here's what you need to do. Go down to the Jordan River and bathe yourself, dunk yourself 7 times. If you do that, your skin and your healing will be restored. Well, at that moment, Naaman, he was outraged. He looked at this servant. This is what pride can do to us and expectations. He looked at the servant and he says, first off, why are you here and not Elisha? Don't you know and doesn't he know who I am? Glory be to me. Then he was so outraged, he decided to take all of his entourage, all of the caravan, just leave. Then thank the Lord when God puts something in our lives, a person, a voice, to bring us to our senses. And his top servant, his top aide, the soldier who has fought side by side with him in battle, he says, my Lord, what's the big deal? I'm going to paraphrase. What's the big deal? If he had asked you to go and accomplish some great military feat, would you have done it? Yes, I would have done it. Well, then what's the big deal with going down to the Jordan and just dipping 7 times, just like he said? That's the muddiest river in all the area. There are other rivers that are clean. Why do I have to go there? Which, by the way, when Cindy and I and others in our group went to Israel, we then got ourselves rebaptized. Once was enough, but we did it a second time so we could say we were baptized approximately where Jesus was baptized. It was a wonderful experience, and Cindy and I both looked at ourselves, but it wasn't during flood stage, and said, this is very clean. It was a beautiful greenish color. It was wonderful. Came out of the water. I didn't come out with other things attached to my body. It was good. But at that point in time, maybe during heavy rains, all the mud washes into the water. So after that servant spoke to Naaman, he agreed. He went down first. Second, can you imagine 7 times? Can you think how many times the devil must have tried to hammer him to keep him from going to the 7th dip in the water? Finally, he went under 7th time and came out. And the scriptures record that his skin was like that of a young child. My skin didn't change when I got baptized. But there wasn't a prophecy over that either. And thank God I didn't have leprosy that needed to be removed. God's faithful, but Naaman almost missed his miracle because of expectations. and all of Jerusalem, all of Israel. They had expectations, but they were misdirected. And that's why it's astounding to me, after he entered the city, what happened to the praise? Israel had waited for this moment for thousands of years. The promise of Abraham was fulfilled. The son of David had arrived. The glory of Israel would now be restored. Messiah had come. His entrance had a huge impact. In Matthew 21, verse 9, it says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now this was huge. It was out of control, not from God's perspective, but from man's perspective. The Roman authorities couldn't control what was taking place. The Jewish leaders, they wanted it to be shut down, but they couldn't stop it. And the kingdom of darkness had no say whatsoever. They had lost their influence. Why? Because when God is in charge, the devil has no say. Do you hear me? That's why being in the center of God's will is so important. You can be facing life-threatening circumstances, but when you're in the will and the center of God's purpose for your life, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Where's that found? Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you. Some people say, I've stood on the word, and it didn't work. Well, first, are you in the center of his will? Second, have you laid down expectations? Or are you fully trusting in his promises? When you stand on his word without expectations, you know, God will determine how that weapon won't prosper. Don't you figure it out. There'll be an angel from heaven. Just like, what did Naaman say? I thought when the prophet would have come to me, expectation, and then he would have waved his hand. Abracadabra. Very mystical. What he thought would happen, God didn't do it that way. And the same thing is true when Jesus entered the city. People were looking for a different kind of Messiah. When I was in Israel, I enjoyed having conversation with different rabbis. And one that I spoke with in particular was on the topic of the Son of David, the Messiah. And I said, "Who is Jesus to you?" He stuttered because he didn't want to offend me. I said, "No, I give you permission, freedom, to speak freely. I want to hear your perspective." He says, "Jesus was a prophet, a great man, a holy man, but we do not believe he was Messiah. We are waiting for the Messiah who will be like David." I said, "That's what I thought you would have said to me. Can I have permission to respond?" He says, "Please, go ahead." David, he ruled and reigned, what was it for? How many decades? I think 40 years he was on the throne. Maybe a little less than that. And then he died. And after he died, Solomon reigned. But Solomon was really not a man who was hard after God's heart. And because of that, he allowed a lot of sexual immorality into his life. He began to build relationships with those that would affect his own faith and walk with God, completely against what the Lord had commanded him to do. And so after David's death, everything was downhill. And then the son of Solomon who followed, then the kingdom finally was eventually completely broken. And Jerusalem was lost, at least to Jewish rule. So that means the only good times for Israel's history with David was just during his natural lifespan. Now, when the next Messiah comes, if he's going to be like David, a human being, after he lives and rules and reigns and you enjoy all of the fruit of his godly, righteous leadership, what's going to happen to Israel once he's gone?
Your Messiah died. For me as a Christian, my Messiah came, he died intentionally, and he rose from the dead, never to die again. What are your thoughts? He said, I don't know. I knew I wasn't, if God opened the door, I would have welcomed praying the prayer, salvation. But I knew my real purpose, I was just supposed to sow some seed. It's amazing when you speak truth and it challenges someone else's position that isn't truth, they can't get away from it. It shakes them. I like it when people, for I knew the Lord, people would tell me things, it would shake me. Ah, it's like my mother's prayers were chasing me down through all of these people I was in connection with. It was all divine appointments. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, that was a divine appointment. He was challenging their very core. They had waited for this moment. That's why in Matthew 21:10 it says the entire city was moved. That word moved in the Greek is also defined as it was shaken, trembling, or agitated. Agitated. I like that word. Agitated. I think our washing machine has a setting that says agitation. Shakes things up. Gets the dirt off. Right? They were agitated. In other words, Jesus had agitated the kingdoms of men as well as the kingdom of darkness. It's as if his entrance, because God the Father, he blew it up. God the Father was saying, everybody's going to know Jesus is Messiah. At least for this moment, they will know it. And when that happened, there were no words to stop it, no authority to squelch it. Abolitionist Frederick Douglass, he said the following regarding agitation. Can you imagine a great man like that? And there's a quote about agitation. I was thrilled when I found it. It's quite apropos. Listen to it. Those who profess to favor freedom and yet depreciate agitation are men who want crops without plowing up the ground. Now you ponder that for a moment. But what Jesus was doing when he entered Jerusalem, all of that praise, the Heavenly Father opening up the heavens so that Rhema revelation came, all of the worship and the praise were plowing the field of men and women's hearts. Opening up their hearts through the praise and the worship so that the seed of our Savior's death, the reality, the truth of the sacrificial Lamb of God. After that moment when hearts were opened, people were moved, even in spite of all of their expectation. Just like when I spoke to that rabbi, God the Father had put a kink in their will of rationalizing who Jesus was. And then when he died, God just kept building upon miracle after miracle. He's crucified. What an awful sight to have beheld. I know some people that refuse to watch certain movies with the Lord being crucified, but the reality is he was brutalized. It was unthinkable. Then his death shows you how evil sin is in the eyes of God. Crown of thorns, shed blood for your mind. The nails through his hands and feet, shed blood for your bodies. Do you know the 39 stripes that were laid upon his back? Do you know if you go home and Google after church, the categories that are listed for sickness and disease? There are many sicknesses and diseases, and some that just begin to mutate and become new viruses and new afflictions. But there are 39 categories in the medical field that diseases and viruses fall under. And how many stripes were laid upon his back? 39. By his stripes, we are healed. That's why he's Messiah. Innocent blood was shed. The city was moved. His death was the plowing of his body, which would open the hearts of men and women to the Savior. You can't deny that kind of sacrifice. Think of it this way. Jesus, when he came, you know what he came to do? He came to shake things up. I think he did a pretty good job of it. What do you think? He came to shake things up. And this is why he was met with the persecution I just spoke of. Many people give up on God when his call is in conflict with their own personal priorities. It's astounding. I think and see some of the things that people prioritize. I even look at things that I would prioritize in the past of my life. And in my greatest hours of need, that priority wasn't there to comfort me. When my daughter died, all those priorities were out the window. When I was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, it wasn't those other priorities that brought me healing and restoration. Completely verified and confirmed, healed in Jesus' name. Doctors didn't use healed. Well, my doctor did. She's a Christian. But it was Jesus who was there. And it's astounding at times how all of the things we put ahead of God as human beings, I'm not saying all of you, but I know I've been guilty of it, so I'm sure there's maybe just one or two more out there that won't make me feel so lonely. But it's our humanity. We can always find a reason. And so some people, just like these religious leaders, they gave up on God. Why? Because it had a conflict with their priorities. It infringed on their comfort zone. Sometimes serving is uncomfortable. Sometimes serving the Lord, doing something for him, is an inconvenience. But when we love him, we do it. My children over the years, and now our grandchildren, they may have things while we were raising them and now as we continue that could be an inconvenience, but because we love them as mother and father, Cindy and I, we do it. How come we give Jesus second fiddle? Sometimes we give up when it challenges our beliefs. Look at the many denominational churches out there. Been around for over 100 years and some beyond. The Lutheran Church is over 500 years. And I'm not saying that particular organization, but there are denominational recognizable staples in churches that now no longer believe in hell. They preach universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. Then why in the world did Jesus come? If we all make it there, maybe we'll be next door to Hitler. Think about it. Everybody eventually gets there because God is love. And then you have the changing of the what God established as marital relationship and churches embracing it in order to accommodate men. Because people who want a redefinition feel like they can't change their lifestyle. Well, they can't, but God can. God can do anything. He's God. But when we take and depreciate and devalue his word by changing it, no wonder they have to adopt anything and everything in order to try and fill the seats. God's faithful. He will provide. If we honor him, in return, he'll honor us. And then there's people who pull back because their pride gets involved, makes them look bad, and that's where the religious leaders were. They said, if we embrace this guy, in fact, there's another portion just before when they had him arrested, all of the Pharisees were gathered at the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And they said, if we allow this man to continue, we're going to lose everything. We know he's from God. That's scary. That's scary. We know he's from God, but we'll lose our place, the temple, and our position. I'm like David. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the magnificent buildings and edifices of the wicked. Just give me Jesus. I'll shampoo carpets. I'll do anything. I'll wash feet. I mean it. Whatever he asks, because I love him, I say yes. And you know, he's never disappointed me. And Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, he said yes. Not my will, yours. Was he disappointed? He went from the cross to the grave. From the grave to paradise. Not heaven. Paradise, where he preached to those who were in captivity. The saints of all who could not enter heaven yet, because the blood sacrifice had not yet been given and presented to God the Father. And by faith, he obeyed. He said, yes. Can you imagine that? Remember in Lazarus, I preached on grave clothes a few weeks back? And when Lazarus was down there, not in hell, he was in paradise. But there was a great gulf there, and across that gulf, who was over there? The rich man that refused to give even the crumbs from his table to Lazarus, who was impoverished and sick. Instead, he gave it to his dogs. Can you imagine putting a man, a human being, beneath an animal? I love dogs, but I will never leave a human being that I come in contact with in distress. God, forgive me if I did. And so there, Lazarus saw this rich man. That's the same place Jesus went to preach while he was waiting for the third day. And he shared. There was no knowledge of what had happened after their deaths. There wasn't a daily news feed. They didn't get updates on their cell phones from their favorite newsworthy organizations. When Jesus went, he brought them up to speed. He told them, I am Messiah. And I promise you, 3 days, I'm out of this place. Because my Heavenly Father, he knows me by name. And he knows all of you by name. And I'm here to tell you so you can believe. And when he calls my name, I'm putting my royal robe on. And you hop on the back where the train drags behind me. And I'll take you with me. And that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? But he said yes. And the miracle always follows our yes. And that's where faith comes in. All that had transpired, Jesus knew what was coming, but he still did it. The people, here's a principle that I really want to leave you with as we close. I'm done now. But the principle is this. When they were on the streets making their way to Jerusalem, the whole place was filled with praise. It was electrifying. You couldn't keep the people down. But then, when they entered Jerusalem through the gates, everything changed. The atmosphere changed. Instead of praising him, they were shouting, crucify him now. What happened from the streets to the inner sanctum of the city of Jerusalem? I'll tell you. The praise stopped. Do you hear that? It's profound. The praise stopped. Satan doesn't want the people of God praising God. He'll do anything through circumstances, through attitudes, through issues, whatever it may be. He'll throw an array of opinions or reasons not to praise. Tired, worked overtime last night. I don't feel well. My kids are running from God. I just lost my job. In everything, everything is everything. Give thanks. But when the praise stopped, Satan took control once again of the atmosphere. He couldn't penetrate the praise. But once they became praiseless, they were vulnerable. What does that tell us? Guard your praise. Satan wants to stop the praise. He wants to silence our voice. Why? Because when we praise with our voice, we're releasing creative, supernatural, miracle-working power. God created the heavens and the earth by saying, "Let there be," and it was. When you prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved, you prayed it out loud with your own mouth and tongue, and you got saved. It released the miracle of forgiveness and eternal salvation. Our mouths are the doorway to either blessing and life or death. When we stop praising Him, we give control over the high places to the enemy. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him. Fall asleep praising Him. Wake up praising Him. Praise Him. Allow Him to interrupt you when you're driving and just simply begin to praise Him. I think I told you all, maybe it was the first service, there have been times while I'm driving and the presence of God is so strong, I'm by myself, I'll pull the car over. And one time I got out and just started dancing. I started lifting up my hands, dancing. Another time I was going through Peddler's Village. And I was just praising, worshiping, no music. I mean, music's great. It definitely can prime the pump, absolutely, amen, if it's biblical worship music. And then all of a sudden, I just felt the presence of God, and I wanted to lift my hands, but I was constricted, kept hitting the ceiling. So I hit the power window, and I went like this, constricted, non-constricted. And I began to worship. This car coming the opposite way looked at me and went, they thought I was waving. Whenever the praise comes upon you, praise Him. When I was being operated on 3 years ago this April, I was praising Him until I went out under anesthesia. I was praising Him. There's power in praise, and He's so worthy of our praise. Let God plow your heart with praise. That's why people say, "Oh, why do you have music in church? You know, I'd just rather hear the teaching." Without the praise, the word won't stick as great as it would if you were there for the praise. Because the worship plows the hardness, the fallow ground of our hearts. And then when the word comes forth, God is like opened us up. And all this seed I've been given this morning, God's been taking it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Craig is like Johnny Appleseed. Only I'm throwing Word of God seed and just dispersing it into your hearts. Then you'll go home. You'll remember this. That's why. Be here to praise. Take time to praise at home. Look forward to a Sunday. Anticipate. Anticipation is different from expectation. Anticipation is positive. I'm anticipating a supernatural move, an encounter with a miracle-working God of all creation. I'm anticipating this day will be the day when even greater things are entrusted into my hands. This will be the day I will be able to lead someone to Christ. Anticipate when you come to church. When you come Friday night, come with anticipation. Anticipate that God's going to take you back 2,000 years and you're going to feel like you're right there when He was crucified, then laid in the tomb. Everyone was mourning His death. And then Sunday when it's Easter, my goodness, if I had to choose between Easter dinner and a spiritual feast on Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to church. Amen. Now, if you're obligated, but you can make it somewhere else where you may be going, still, don't forsake the assembly. Because that is the very foundation of why we worship. So today, I want to end with praise. Not going to have a traditional altar call. Those of you who are watching online, if you feel Jesus Christ tugging on your heart, the closing video that I have purposely prepared with my wife will lead you in the prayer of salvation. You can give your heart to Jesus. But right now,
As I look across this place, I see the family of God. Let's give the Holy Spirit permission to plow in the field of our hearts. Let's take ourselves back 2,000 years to the streets of Jerusalem. And let's pull out all of the stops. You want to jump, you want to shout. I'm not saying be weird. I'm just saying sometimes I do shout to God. When I was born, I shouted. So I find it very easy to shout and worship. But that doesn't mean you have to do it. But there are many ways you can worship. And just like David, when he danced before the Lord, Chelsea mentioned that during the prelude to the worship time. He just became like everybody else. There was only one king. And David said, it's not me. It's Almighty God. And so let's just honor him. Let's honor him. Let's go back and taste a portion of that day. Let's praise. Let's praise.
Thanks for listening to the River of Life Church podcast. Subscribe and rate us right now on iTunes to be first to get access to new audio messages every week. Visit ROLCDoylestown.org or like us on Facebook to always stay up to date on what's going on at ROLC. If you would like to support this ministry, visit the online giving page at our website. Join us next time for more from River of Life Church.